Welcome everybody to Parashat Vayetze. I have some dedications today. Firstly, to Esther and Isaac Said on the birth of a new baby boy on Monday. To the parents, my sister Rochelle Said. I mean the grandparents really. Rishi and James Hadid. Also, congratulations to Linda Shama as a new great-grandchild. Let's learn for the refuah of Aharon, refuah shelema of Aharon ben Regina. And let's hope that our learning today will be an aliyah for the neshama of Yaakov Avraham ben Eliyah Halevi, Mr. Jack Lowenthal, husband of Lenore Lowenthal, who learns with us every week. His name, Yaakov, is all over this week's parasha, and may he be escorted to the highest realms of heaven with the angels, just like in the dream of Yaakov. Let's get started. Last week we had spoken about two blessings that Yaakov had received. The first one his father gave to him when he thought he was still Esav. And we had said that in that blessing, Yitzchak had used the name Elohim. Ve'yiten lecha ha'elohim mital ha'shamayim mishmanei ha'ad. It's the name of God that was used in the beracha that he got first, was the name Elohim, because it was a mortal blessing. It was a universal blessing. It was a blessing of material wealth. It was a worldly blessing, and therefore that name, Elohim, was used in that blessing. The next blessing he had received at the end of last week's parasha was that he should have many children, that the covenant of Avraham should be followed through him, and in that blessing, the name El Shaddai had been used. And we discussed how the words El Shaddai, the word Shaddai, which we in our world might believe means to have limitations, die, that there is limits. El, when you add El into the picture, there is no such thing as limits. There is, in the face of improbability, in the face where we think that there are constraints for the natural world, in God's world, and we had referenced the Haftarah with God's chariots, actually it wasn't the Haftarah, it was in the book of Yechezkel, where the name El Shaddai appears, and it appears with God having a chariot that's able to go into the deepest of places and is able to bring salvation to everybody in ways that we never would have imagined. So there is no limit to what God could accomplish. And this week, we're going to open Parashat Vayetze and see that Yaakov receives yet a third blessing. So let's pay attention. Let's pay attention to the name of God and mostly what Hashem is promising Yaakov in our parasha, and us, the children of Yaakov and the children of Yisrael, present day. I can't stress enough how the blessings that are being mentioned here are not just bound by time. They're not just for Yaakov at that place at that time, but they're alive and well for us. And then most importantly, we have to figure out, and the parasha is going to do a beautiful job of giving us a how to access those berachot, how to bring them to fruition and to their fulfillment. That job is still ours today. So let's start with what happens. Vayetze Yaakov, that's how our parasha starts out. In Perek 28, verse 10, when we see the words Vayetze Yaakov, he is leaving from somewhere. It forces us to remember the conditions under which he's leaving, why he's leaving. Two main purposes. One is his mother told him that his brother intends on killing him, and the other one is because his father sends him away to make sure that he marries from the family of Rivka. So Vayetze Yaakov, he leaves from Be'er Shava and he goes to Haran. And for us reading this, we might be a little bit have a little vertigo, because we're saying to ourselves, Be'er Sheva, That's the place that we go to. Abraham went from Haran to Be'er Sheva. The Lech Lecha that Abraham did was the reverse of this. So already we're uneasy that he's taking a reverse journey from that Lech Lecha journey. But we'll continue reading a few Pesukimo, Vayifga Bamakom, Vayalen Sham, Kiba, Hashemesh, Vayikach Meavne Hamakom, Vayasemerashota, Vayishkav, Bamakom Haho. A few things to notice. First, we'll just loosely translate this verse to mean that he arrived at a place, the sun was setting, he made for himself some type of a support for his head made of stones, and he decided to sleep there. This pasuk means anything but just simply that. The fact that the word makom appears three times, you should have your highlighters out and ready and say, that is a mila mancha, a word that keeps appearing. This idea makom can't just mean a physical place or a physical space. This encounter, this pega, this striking, this idea that he's struck, it's possibly that makom also here means Hashem himself, from Baruch HaMakom, Baruch Hu. We know that God is the place. And so all of a sudden here now, he's either struck by God, he's in some way he is sort of stopped in his tracks. And so we keep reading the pasuk. It says, Vayifka b'makom vayalen sham. And those of you who are careful readers of the text will be aware that the order, the sequence of what's taking place here is all mixed up. It seems that vayalen sham, he's lying down first. And then it tells us that the sun had set. Kibah HaShemesh. Then it tells us that he took from the stones of the place to put them around his head. And finally, it tells us again that he'd lie down, just using a different word, Vayishkav Bamakom HaHo. So anybody who would be editing this would say, maybe the sun should start to set first, then you should take the stones. Maybe then you should lie down and then you should go to sleep. The order is completely mixed up and there's a purpose for this. It's here to give us the psychological disconnect that Yaakov is going through. So maybe we should take a step back and say, where is Yaakov emotionally at this point? He's making a reverse direction from his father, his grandfather, Abraham. That's not so fantastic. Also, when his father Yitzchak was going to get married, his grandfather had sent somebody to bring the wife from Haran. And on top of that, under no circumstances was Yitzchak to leave to go there. If the girl doesn't want to come, then the servant was clean from the swearing that he was making for him. So now he's doing everything against what his father and grandfather did. He's going to Haran, he's going himself, and according to the Midrash, he's going as a pauper. Our understanding is that Esav had sent his son Eliphaz to chase him and possibly kill him, and there's a Midrash that says that Yaakov just gave him whatever money he had, and he said, Ani kemet, an ani, with an ayin, a poor person, is like a dead person. And therefore, you can tell your father that you killed me, because by impoverishing me, it's as if you left me for dead. So Yaakov is not in a good place, especially when we read this pasuk, which is so out of sequence. Bah HaShemesh, you start to feel a little bit sad and you get the impression that the shades are going down, the curtain is closing, the light is being extinguished, literally, for Yaakov. He's in a place of darkness right now. And when he takes those stones I had suggested earlier, it could be he was preparing his own headstone, his own tombstone. He thinks, now I lay me down to sleep. He thinks it's over for him. Whether Eliphaz got the better of him or not didn't make a difference. At this point, he's done for. What does he have to live for? How's he even thinking he's gonna secure a wife for himself when he's coming as a pauper? And that's really how he arrives. He's literally an eved. He's literally a slave to Lavan. So his condition is very dire at this point. And that's where our starting point is. And what's so beautiful about Torah is it tells us, I recognize that in life, the living may sometimes feel like, God forbid, walking dead. They may feel that they have no ruach left, no life left in them, no umph. In Syrian, we say no uwe. We don't have any more energy to even move forward. And this is him. He's lying down at this point. And in comes verse 12. Vayachalom. And he dreams. And please notice the usage of the vehines that keep appearing. Because as students of text, we know that this is not just a dream that speaks about the manifestations of our daydreams, as Freud would recommend. When we see the word vehine over and over, no less than 3 times right here, it's telling us what Yaakov is dreaming is prophecy. It's a form of prophecy. So when it says vayachalom and you're not sure what kind of dream it was, right away it tells us vehine, and behold, that's the divine intervention. Sulam mutzav arza. I know I come back here so often because you have to love the dream. The dream is so encouraging. It's a breath of fresh air at a time where Yaakov thinks he's taking his last breath. God infuses him with this dream and he gives him a depiction of a ladder that's mutzav. Every single word here deserves a crown on it because every word is really another form of the majesty that Hashem wants us to see in ourselves. He takes a sulam, so let's speak for a second before we read all the words. I just want to take you out of the pesukim for a second so you can start to visualize. And as you're visualizing it, we'll see how the words define a certain picture that God is painting for Yaakov. So we'll say this. God recognizes that Yaakov is in a horizontal state. Horizontal means he's lying flat. He is totally in the most vulnerable position. A person lying down, it can't defend themselves in any way. Even gives a show of no energy, no emotion, no, God forbid, will to live at this point. Bahashemesh, his sun has set. So what does God do? Right away, he says, no, 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 none of this horizontal stuff for you, Yaakov. He comes up with the most vertical image, icon that you could possibly find. And he comes up with this sulam. And we picture ladders in many different ways. The modern Home Depot ladder, you might be picturing that it could stand on its own because it unfolds and it supports itself. But this sulam is a sulam mutzav arza verosho magia hashamayma. What is the sulam doing? And we should know that in this dream, everything is super active. The anthropomorphic references are ricocheting in every single word, meaning even the ladder is going to be mutzav. It's going to have human-like qualities. It's going to stand erect, like the word nitzav. It's going to have a purpose. It's maybe a better word is dynamic. The sulam is going to be this dynamic structure that is mutzav arza, that is firmly planted, erected on the ground. Verosho, the ladder has a head, like a person would have a head. Magia, it's in a state of reaching, again, dynamic, it's moving, it's growing. Hashamayma, it's growing towards the heavens. Vehine, here's that word again. And behold, the angels of Elohim are going up and down either the latter or bo could mean up and down inside of him. So if we want to talk about this latter for a second, it's for me God telling Yaakov and every one of us that at the very moment that you think it's over, let me show you this. Let me show you your best self. Right now, you're in your worst self state. You are completely horizontal. But I'm going to tell you, you too have an option. You too have a choice, and you too could be, rather than lying flat, you can be a ladder. And when you choose to be a sulam, that's why the sulam has all these human qualities and traits, characteristics, is because I want to show you that you can be this ladder. If you'll firmly plant your feet on the ground, if you will let your head reach towards the heavens, all of a sudden we have this connection, this idea, first of all, that the earth and the heavens are connected. No question about that. But more importantly, if the ladder is connecting the heaven and the earth, and you are that ladder, he's telling Yaakov, you can draw from the energies of the heavens and bring them down to earth, and you can take from the energies of the earth and send them up to the heavens. And it's so interesting that the way the angels are described, they are olim, they are first going up, veyordim. He first has to be ole. The first thing we need to do is literally pick ourselves up. The minute we're standing upright, our head is already orienting itself towards the heaven. We now have a vertical orientation, a north to south orientation. And that orientation is what's going to allow Malachi Hashem, these messages, messengers, angels, I'm not afraid to say angels, going up and down, either within the ladder, within us. The question we're going to ask and the answer the text is going to give us clearly is yes, there are angels in this world. And who brings them into existence? And who summons them from the heavens to come down to the earth? We do. When we decide that we're going to be a ladder and we're going to plant our feet on the ground and our heads to the heavens, we are now going to be these conduits for this energy to come into the world. Vehine, and when we do this, says the dream, Hashem nitzav alav. When we decide that we're going to be a conduit, and that beracha and angels, protection, shefa, all of this is going to come through us. When we say Hashem, hineni, here we are, we stand before you, we're at attention, we're nitzavim, we're standing in front of you today, and we're ready, willing, and able automatically. You know what God does? He sends these messages or messengers or actual angels through us. And then what happens? He himself, God himself, hine, please look at the pesukim. I hope you have a chumash in front of you, verse 13. Hine Hashem nitzav alav. Nothing to talk about. This idea of mutzav, if we're willing to be mutzav and we're willing to be standing and we're willing to have a purpose and we're willing to take control, a nitziv is a commander. If we're willing to be commanders, then guess what happens? If we're in the reflection of God, if we're in the image of God and we reflect each other, then what's going to happen clearly? If we say, God, I am Mutzav, I am standing, I am your soldier, then what happens? What does God say? Well, me too. He's going to reflect exactly what we do. VeHashem Nitzav Alav, God himself is standing above him. And now he introduces himself and he says, Ani Hashem. So the God that's going to be speaking and giving the blessing here to Yaakov is the Yud-Ke-Vav-Ke, the name of God that we've been looking for. We had the Elohim and we had the El Shaddai, and now we have the name of Hashem, and we need to make sure we understand what the name of God brings with it. And I'll be clear to say this. In the other Berachot, in the Berachot that Yaakov gives both to Yaakov and to Esav, in the Berachot that later on Yaakov gives his children, they don't use the name Yudke Vavke. This name for God is the name that's used by God when he reveals himself to us. This blessing can only be given by God because only God could make good and fulfill this blessing. So I want to be clear about it, and I want to read the Berachah because it is a magnificent one. First, he introduces himself as the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Yitzchak, and he tells him, the land that you're sleeping on, I'm gonna give it to you and your children. It seems like it's a reiteration of what Yitzchak had given him as the Abrahamic blessing right before he left his house. And he confirms and he says, your children will be like the dust of the earth, and you will expand and burst, paratzta, burst out, Yama v'kedma tzafona v'negba, in all of the directions, and nivrechu. Please remember all these words because we're going to reiterate them at the end of the class, that all of the families of the world, all of humanity, all of existence is going to be blessed through you and through your children. This is, again, part of the blessing that's still alive and well today. And here's my favorite part. Vehine, this is what God tells Yaakov. Anochi imach, I am with you. Ushmarticha, I am guarding you. Bechol asher telech, wherever you are, wherever you go, I am with you. For us especially, living in Galut, living Chutz La'aretz, living in the Charans of the world, God is telling every one of us, it doesn't matter where you are. Anochi imach, I am with you and I am protecting you everywhere. Vehashivoticha, and I will return you. This is for every one of us. El ha'adama hazot, I will return every single one of you to this land. Ki lo e'ezavcha ad asher im asiti et asher dibarti lach. This promise that God gives Yaakov, that Yud Kevavke gives Yaakov, is saying, I will see to it that you and every one of your children henceforth will return to this land, and I am not going to forsake you, abandon you, or leave you until I've done everything that I have promised to you. And at this point, Yaakov wakes up from his dream and he says the famous, you might see this in a lot of shuls, and he says, Achen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. I realize, Ken, it is true, it is upright, it is belief that Hashem, the Yud Ke Vav Ke, is in this place. Ve'anochi lo yadati. Either I was not aware of it, either the Anochi Hashem, Anochi could be talking about God himself, I didn't recognize Hashem, or Anochi, my own Anochi. I wasn't aware of my Anochi, because in Torah, when we use the term Anochi, it means my divinely inspired self. Of course you didn't recognize your divinely inspired self, because at a time when a person is down and out and depressed, how are they possibly, they can't recognize God if they can't even recognize their own selves, their own potential, and their own abilities. Vayira, and at this point, we cannot read this word that he feared greatly. Vayira means he had a tremendous sense of awe. And he says these words. You might see them on over a hechal or something. Ma nora hamakom hazeh. How awesome, how awe-inspiring, how amazing is this place. Ein zeh ki im bet Elokim, vezeh sha'ar hashamayim. This is the house of Elohim, and this place here is the entrance to the heavens. What is going on here? What is Yaakov saying? And what is God saying? So let's go slowly. The fact that the name for God is the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei name, in simplest terms, I will say that God reveals himself to us in the way that we reveal ourselves to him. And God is telling Yaakov here, you don't have the right to do the math and lay you down to sleep. That's not who you are, and that's not what your potential is. You are a ladder, you are connected to heaven. I need you to stand upright so that you could be a conduit to bring down the heavenly energies. That's your role, that's every one of our roles. We don't have the luxury or the license to be defeated, to be depressed, to be paralyzed, or God forbid, to think it's over. We don't get to think that. We must think, we must pick ourselves up. Hard as it is, today more than ever, we need to pick ourselves up and say, God, my head is in the heavens. I am going to look up to you, because I know that when I look up to you, then this promise is going to become fulfilled. The promise that says, Anochi imach, I am together with you. I am going to guard you, and I am going to protect you. I am your guardian. This is the Hashem, and why is that name so perfect? Because the name Hashem means that we have a reciprocal relationship with God. There's a reciprocity. We have an obligation to do our part in this partnership with God. He is not just going to do everything. We have to do our share, and he will do his. And I can't help but think that maybe right now, at this time, some people are having a very hard time loving Hashem. The idea to say, Hashem, I love you. We're going to see it's going to be in the Haftarah. It's not something easy to do or easy to say when we are facing the reality of what we're experiencing as a nation right now. But maybe Hashem is saying, you made it difficult for me to love you. You made it so difficult for me to love you. And maybe that's why it's difficult right now for you to love me. The difficulty that you have in loving me is only a reflection of how difficult you made it for God to love his people right now. And as soon and the minute, and we know you all feel it, the minute we all get together and feel that as a nation we're doing the right thing, that's when we start to feel the hand of God. That's when we start to feel a new energy. That's where we start to feel this blessing, the Anochi Imach, the blessing that says, I am with you, Ushmarticha, and I will watch you. We start to feel that way when we ourselves act that way. When we say, God, we are with you, then all of a sudden we feel that he's with us. And if it's hard for us to find this love or trust, maybe it's because we're not loving and we're not trusting enough. If anything, all we've been seeing these last weeks is everybody rising to the occasion. Every person became a sulam. Every person, in whatever way they could connect to God or to each other, has built a road to have this energy, this positivity, this promise flow to us. And we're reading it here now. And God, and we have to keep reminding this to ourselves, because we're going to see as we read the rest of the parasha how important this aspect is specifically. So when Yaakov turns from a place of depression, he turns to a place of awe. Vayira, manora. It's one difference between thinking I can't and I'm over for and I'm done for and I'm washed up and wiped out, or viewing yourself as a ladder. I'm standing at attention. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to go. And I don't know what you want from me, but I'm going to be your sulam guard. I am standing here. You're on top. Now you're the commander. You're nitzav alav. You're standing on me. I'm ready, hineni. You tell me what to do. Just that one focus, just that orientation of willingness to give it the try and to give it the energy, that's what's going to bring this, all of us, into a sense of yirah, into a sense of seeing God with a sense of awe, and knowing that we are standing. That place is Sha'ar HaShamayim. I know many of the commentaries describe this as being Har HaMoriah, where the Akedah was, with the Har HaBayit, where the Beit HaMikdash is going to be built. I'd like to take a little license to expand it and say the place that we choose to stand and recognize that we have the energy to stand because God is with us, that is Sha'ar HaShamayim. At that point, we are knocking on the gates of heaven. It's at that moment that we are literally standing face to face with God, Vayashkem. And at that moment, he wakes up. He takes the stone that he had put by his head, and rather than it being his headstone, Vayasem Ota Matseva. You notice the play on words. He was Nitzav. The Sulam was Nitzav, and God was Nitzav. And now this is his way of expressing that he too is going to be Nitzav. He allows the stone to represent him. He allows the stone to stand as a monument, as a memorial, as a testament. And how do I know that? Because the next few words say, Vayitzok Shemen al Rosha. He pours oil on her head. He's pouring oil on this dynamic thing called a matseva. By the way, it was before just avanim. They were just loose stones. But those very stones that would have been a marker for his ending his life are now going to be the very thing that he's going to use to describe his new beginning. And how do we know it's a new beginning? Because he's going to inaugurate himself. He's going to anoint himself. When you pour oil on the head of something, you are anointing it. It's like when a king is going to become a king, you pour oil on their head. This is what's going on. Yaakov is reappointing himself, or I can't think of a better word, but he's reanointing himself to be who God knows he can be. And he calls the place Bet El. This is the place of God. It used to be called Luz, but now it's Bet El. And he makes a neder at this place. And he says, now this might concern you, but I'm probably going to spend the rest of my time with this class just explaining this for us. So I'm going to say that this is the Yaakov that hasn't yet developed into the Yaakov Yisrael that we're going to find at the end of the parasha. It's very important that I say that, because this week we have a beautiful chiastic structure. The entire parasha from beginning to end is beautifully mirrored with each other, meaning we start out our parasha with angels, and by the end of the parasha, we're going to encounter angels again. And as we move towards center, we're going to have here a matseva erected. And towards the end of our parasha, we're going to have a matseva erected there as well. And I will say this. The angels that we meet here are not the same as the ones we meet there. And the matseva that we erect here is not the same as the matseva that we erect there. And the most important piece to this structure is Yaakov is not the same person. And that is going to be for us the lesson of this parasha, is what does it take for Yaakov to become? And maybe I should take a minute before I read the rest of this promise that God makes. I'll use it in my depiction. Since we discussed the angels, if you'll take a minute and go to the end of the parasha, you'll notice in Perek Lamed Bet, for instance, the beginning of chapter 32, we also have that Lavan is going to wake up in the morning and he's going to say goodbye to his people and they're all going to go to their place. But you'll notice that the words being used here are all words that we just had. Vayivarech ethem, he blesses them, just as Yaakov had gotten blessed in the beginning of the parasha. Vayashov Lavan limekomo, we use the word makom in the beginning of our parasha, remember three times in that first verse. And then it says, Ve'yaakov halach ledarko. You might recognize these verses as being part of Tefilat HaDerech, the traveler's prayer. We say these pesukim. Yaakov went on his way. Vayifke'u bo malache Elohim. And the angels of Elohim are now, we have that same word, vayifke'u, vayifga' b'makom. All of this is mirroring and reverberating the beginning of our parasha. And so he encounters these angels, and when Yaakov sees them, he says, this is the machane of Elohim, and he names the place Machanayim. So before we go any further, there's a huge metamorphosis in Yaakov from the beginning of the parasha to the end of the parasha, and it starts first with this idea of angels. Because when he encounters angels the first time, it's at night, Kibah HaShemesh, Vayalin, he's sleeping. The angels that are going up and down are fleeting, because when he wakes up from his dream, he's not even sure if the dream was prophecy or not. We're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. But the way that he encounters angels are in a fleeting, dream-like vision. For us today, in our lifetime, we want to tap into the angels that Yaakov encounters at the end of the parasha. These angels that he encounters, they are a concrete vision for Yaakov when he is awake. We could imagine that it's broad daylight. There's nothing here to suggest that it's evening time. So this is broad daylight. He's awake. And guess what? Vayifke'u bo malache Elohim. The angels come to him. We are all saying to ourselves, I want to sign up for that. What can I do? And we say this in our traveler's prayer because we want what Yaakov has here, which is what? We want our angels, these angels, to accompany us as well. We want angels, and I think we're starting to see and hear of so many open miracles. Please, Hashem, may there be more and more, too many to count, of miracles where we could see the hand of God. We could see his messages and we could see his messengers. We could see these angels in broad daylight as concrete visions, not something that's just fleeting that we're not sure if it happened or not. We want our angels, like the ones at the end of the parasha, to exist in reality. We want them to be stationed, machanayim, machaneh. They're not going anywhere. These angels are camping out with us. Where we go, they go. They accompany us, and we are having a parallel journey with these angels at the end of the parasha. And so for us, we really want to tap into this energy and say, God, and we know on top of everything that when Yaakov gives the blessing to the children of Yosef, who most resemble those of us in Galut, to Ephraim and Menashe, what's the first thing he says? What's the first word of his blessing? HaMalach HaGoel Oti Mikol Rai Yivarechet HaNe'arim Yikareh Bahem Shemi. This idea, I can't stress it enough. I think we're ready for it. I think we're all mature enough to accept that there's a metaphysical plane that exists, that just because we can't see it, it doesn't mean it's not here. And these angels that Yaakov is inviting us to acknowledge, is inviting us to embrace. He's embracing them. He's saying, I see these angels of God. And I'm going to call the name Machanayim. Machanayim means two camps. The commentaries say very nicely, two camps meaning Yaakov and his family and the camp of the angels. Machanayim means that wherever we are, we're not alone. There's a second Machaneh with us. This is the Yaakov that we meet at the end of the story. So let's go back one little bit from this story of encountering the angels, because I already gave you a little sneak peek that there's a matzeva after his dream at the beginning. Let's talk right here. The matzeva happens to come right over here in two verses ahead in verse 52. So let me give you a little bit of a background story. I'm jumping too much. I apologize. At the end of this story, so maybe I should just give you one quick cliff notes. Yaakov goes to Haran. He ends up in the house of Lavan. He makes the deal to work 7 years for Rachel. He ends up getting Leah. And after Yaakov protests, Lavan tells him, no problem. Take Rachel and work for me another 7 years, which he does. And then in total, he ends up working for him about 20 years. 14 of them for the daughters and the extra 6 as a shepherd with compensation. And we're going to talk about that as well. After the 20 years, God comes to him in a vision and tells him, okay, Yaakov, it's time for you to move forward. It's time for you to make good on the deal. You had promised that you were going to return and make a matzeva, make an altar in this place. And it's time for you to go back home. His wives agree. And on the way home, we know that before she leaves, Rachel steals her father's teraphim, a form of idolatry. It's a big story, but for another day, I will just say that when Lavan finds out that Yaakov had left and took his wives and his children, he comes chasing after him, and he is in hot pursuit of Yaakov when God tells him, make sure that you don't do any harm to Yaakov. Make sure God comes, Vayavo Elohim Elavan Arami Bachalom, he comes to him in a dream and he tells him, Hishamed Lecha, be careful, don't say anything, Mitov Adra, you be careful how you deal with Yaakov. This is the Shmarticha part of the promise. God is going to now make sure that Yaakov is protected. And when they finally meet, the meeting that they have, this is very important for our purposes today and how we're dealing with the neighboring countries in Eretz Yisrael, this treaty, so to speak, that Lavan is going to make with Yaakov is a very strained relationship. I say that because, again, when we're dealing with these other nations, you know, it seems like we're going to make a brit, some type of a covenant, but what happens? The covenant here doesn't have the beautiful words of like chesed, ve'emet, and shalom. I want you to hear these words, because I don't know that we're as aware now that we're going through this time in our history in Eretz Yisrael. I'm reading these words with new clarity. And I'm saying, you know something? This, if I had just taken you to verse, for instance, 47, where Yaakov and Lavan make a treaty, and they set up these stones, and these stones are intended to depict the line in the sand that neither Yaakov nor Lavan is going to cross this wall, is going to cross this structure to bring harm to each other. what kind of relationship do Yaakov and Lavan really have? We know Lavan is his father-in-law, but he's only his father-in-law in a certain sense. Actually, when he first meets him, they call each other brothers. We're brothers because your mother and I were brother and sister. So we're kinsmen. We're one and the same. We're family. We have yichus with each other. That's how we start the relationship. But I want to show you that in order for Yaakov to get and merit the angels that he does at the end of the parasha, he needs to recognize who his brothers really are. Or more importantly, who his brothers are not. And so when we get to the end of the parasha, and we see that Lavan and Yaakov are having words like, I'll take you to Perek 31, just for the sake of time, in verse 36. Vayichad le Yaakov. Vayarev be Lavan. Yaakov is angry and he's fighting with Lavan. And he tells him, what did I ever do wrong to you? Ma pish'iu ma chata'i. Why, how did I ever sin to you that you came chasing me after this, all this were after me? Ki mishashta, you made a mess out of my whole camp, because he was looking for those terafim. And he says, vayochichu, let's ask both our camps so they could admonish you. The language is being used here, son-in-law to father-in-law. There's no love lost over here. There's vayichar, there's vayarev, there's vayochiach. And then we get the recap from Yaakov of what life was like working for Lavan for 20 years. Ze esrim shana, for 20 years anochi imcha, I worked for you. And I took care of all your animals, and nobody was ever missing, and I didn't eat any of your property. Terefa, I never brought you a dead animal, and if anything happened to any of the animals, miyadi tevakshena, I had to replace it or repay it. And these are very strong words. Genuvti yom ugenuvti laila. What does that mean? The daytime was stolen from me and the nighttime was stolen from me. What is Yaakov telling Lavan? When I worked for you, it was as if you were stealing from me. You stole my days and you stole my nights. Hayiti bayom. How? Because in the daytime, I was scorched. Chorev, I was scorched. The achalani chorev, the heat literally was eating me up alive. Vekerach balaila, and the frost at night. Vatidad shenati me'enai. I wasn't able to even sleep. Meaning what? I didn't have a day or a night where I'm awake and I'm asleep. You stole my days. You stole my nights. Ze esrim shana, for 20 years in your house. Avaditicha, I was your slave. 14 years for your two daughters. We're not going to get into the whole trickery of that. And 6 more years where you just kept changing the deal and the negotiations that we had made, the terms of our agreement, you changed them. Aseret monim, tens of times over. And this is the word, and this is for us today. Yes.
Vivian, I think Lavan steals more than that. He steals some of Yaakov's goodness, his righteousness, because Yaakov, unfortunately, starts being a little Lavan-like.
I'm so happy you said that. I'm going to interrupt
you. The first dream are about angels, the second dream are about the sheep. And it's only because God says, get out, that he suddenly realizes, you know, I've become too much like Lavan.
You're taking words out of my mouth. I love what you're saying. I'm only going to interrupt you because I need one more minute to get to that point, which is magnificent. And I'm going to show it to you here. I think it's actually very beautiful what you're saying. I'm right on course with you. I don't want you to miss this pasuk first, because I think this is the catalyst for him. It's the catalyst for us. It is the solution to how Yaakov is going to become this person who A, is self-assured, can answer Lavan back, recognizes that he was all this time being abused, literally, and is going to stand his ground, and because of it, he's going to merit God being with him in Machanayim. So this one pasuk, I know I'm giving a lot of responsibility to one little pasuk, but this is the pasuk for Yaakov. After he tells Lavan all the things that Lavan did wrong, so those are all things that I may not have been able to control. There are things in my control and there are things beyond my control. Lavan, you took advantage of all the things that were in your control. And here's for us today. The things that we have in our control today is this pasuk. Lule Elohe Avi. If not for the God of my father, the God of Abraham, Upachad Yitzchak. We'll talk about why God here is called Pachad Yitzchak. If not for him being with me, Atarekam Shelachtani, you would have been happy to send me away empty-handed. But God is the one who's watching. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Israel. God is watching even when you have a Lavan, your own father-in-law's trying to steal. He's taking food out of the mouth of his daughters and his own grandchildren in behaving this way with Yaakov. And what does he say? Ra'a Elohim ve'yochiach amesh. God has seen and God has reacted. God, says Yaakov, is the one. He doesn't say kochi ve'otzim yadi. He doesn't say I was a genius in the barn and I was able to get the speckled and the spotted animals to reproduce to a way that would be profitable for me. He doesn't say any of that. He says, the only reason that I'm still here standing is because God has been with me and God has been protecting me, and because God is keeping the promise that he made to protect me. And now we're going to see, just so you get a sense, and if you want to talk for 1 second about Pachad Yitzchak, I think these words are very beautiful. Yaakov speaks about the God of Yitzchak and calls him Pachad Yitzchak. Do you know why he calls him that name? Not because Yitzchak is in a state of fear. They say this name comes from the Akedah, because in the Akedah, Yaakov having a sword literally to his neck would cause Yitzchak to be in a state of pachad. That's not why this is the name for God. This is the name for God. Pachad Yitzchak, cause Yitzchak, what's his claim to fame? Vayilchu shnehem yachdav. Even when he knew that he was going to be a sacrifice, he still went and walked willingly with his father. And that attitude is an attitude that says, I know if God deems it, then it's going to be okay. I know hakol milemala. I know everything comes from above. And if God says this is what we should do, I'm going to do my part and I'm going to let Hashem worry about his part. And how do I get through this part that's so scary right now? The part that God's asking me to be a sacrifice, or the part that God is telling me to go through such a trial or such a hard time. I go through it, Yitzchak. I go through it laughing. Pachad Yitzchak. When I laugh in the face of pachad, when I laugh in the face of fear, that's when I show my true bitachon, my true emunah, my true faith in God doesn't come at the end of the story. The happy ending is not Pachad Yitzchak. The happy ending, excuse me, Pachad Yitzchak is laughing through the fear, laughing through the Pachad. The Eshet Chayil Vatischak Leyom Acharon. She's laughing today for the last day. She's laughing today because she knows tomorrow will be better. She's so sure that this blessing that God gave to Yaakov and his children and his progeny, which is all of us, we're so sure that this beracha is alive and well and continually being fulfilled. And how do we believe? How do we show our belief? Pachad Yitzchak. We laugh when we're scared because we know the end is going to be okay. And still, after all of that, what is the hostility that exists between Lavan and Yaakov? And we have to be aware, this is a hostility that's also still alive and well. Do you know what Lavan answers to Yaakov, who said, I just worked for 14 years for your two daughters, for goodness sakes, and you stole and changed all the terms of our agreements? Habanot benotai vehabanim banai vehatson soni. Lavan is writing his version of the truth. In his version of the truth, fake news, he's saying, those daughters are my daughters. And we're saying, no, they're not. We worked 7 years for each daughter. Hatson sonai, and we're saying, what are you talking about? I see it here in black ink on white parchment. How can you say that? And he triples down and he says, v'kol asher ataro elihu. The Lavans of the world are going to try and tell us that everything that we have belongs to them. So what could I do? He says, this is v'nichreta berit. So even with one side of his mouth where Lavan is saying everything that you have belongs to me, he's saying make a brit with me that will be a witness between our children and your children. And the end of the parasha starts how it ends, how it began, with avanim and with matzevot. You'll see them right there in verse 45. He takes an even and he raises it to be a matzeva. And he makes this gal, he makes this circle or this structure of stones, and there's zero agreement. Make no mistake, this father-in-law, son-in-law relationship is nothing of what you would imagine, because it's a cold piece. It's built on mistrust. The mistrust means I don't trust that you're not gonna harm me, so I wanna put up this wall as proof between us and your children. And it's not a brit that's gonna bring people together, because that's what a brit usually does, a covenant or a treaty, is to bring people together. This brit is here to separate us. This is a disengagement. This is not a coming together. Make no mistake. The neighbors that we have in Eretz Yisrael, this is one of the treaties. This is one of just one of many to come. Where what? Where they state the facts according to the way they imagine they would want them to be. They're not based on reality. Rav Chanoch Waxman writes a beautiful article and he uses this word. He said, this is a de-brothering. This is not a coming together of brothers. This is a separating of brothers. So in the beginning of the parasha, you may have thought, oh yeah, we're brothers, we're kinsmen, we're related, we're everything. This is a clear-cut de-brothering. And for Zella, this separation with this Lavan is a separation from the Lavan within. The Lavan within Yaakov, the Yaakov that at one time was also a trickster. At this point, Yaakov is going to say, I want to separate, I want to disengage from the Lavan that's within me. And I want to attach myself. They can't even agree, not on the name of the stone. One calls it Yegar Sheheduta, one calls it Gal Ed. They can't agree on the name of God because Lavan wants to swear in Elohe Nahor. and he wants to swear in the name of Pachad Aviv Yitzchak. There is, it looks like it might be a brit, but really what it is, it's not a coming together, it's separating. And I'll say this, when we're smart enough and strong enough and secure enough to recognize that our success is all because of the generosity and the beracha that God is showering on us, when we're smart enough to recognize that, as opposed to, say, I don't even have a minute left, I'll just be quick, as opposed to the first matzeva that I started to tell you about, that after he wakes up from his dream, he makes a matzeva. But what does he do with that matzeva? He puts all kinds of conditions. He treats God the way he treated the condition with the sale of the birthright for his brother. He reiterates the conditions, he asks for it in writing, he repeats it, he makes it conditional. Here, now, what Yaakov is saying is, my relationship with God is an unconditional one. It's not based on a contract, it's not based on conditions. And I hope that you'll allow me the 2 minutes that I'm gonna need. I planned on spending 40 minutes on this, but I don't wanna let it go undone because I think it's so magnificent. And please, if you have time, I'd love for you to really look at it in depth. The Haftarah you could cry from. And the Haftarah is here to tell us what is the problem. I should say it's Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, the Jews are reprimanded for having gone astray and worshiping other idols and leaving and forsaking God. And one of the things that it describes and why it connects to our parashah, it says, Vayivrach Yaakov Sedeh Aram. It talks about Yaakov, how he went to Sedeh Aram, and how he worked Be'isha, Be'isha Shamad, how he worked to get his wives. But it goes on to say that B'nai Israel, the Jewish people, it's talking later on in our history, Vayisba'u Sav'u Vayarom Levavan Libam Alken Shechechuni. What are these words saying? They're telling us clearly that what happened in the nation is similar to the Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat. They became satisfied, they became full, and they ended up becoming Vayaram Libam. Their own hearts were exalted, they were exalted in their own eyes. But here, please, the end of the Haftarah, and different communities read different parts, but I want to read these words to you regardless. It's in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Shuva Yisrael. God is saying, this is the end of the book, he says, please, B'nai Israel, return ad Hashem Elohecha. These words are also referenced in Torah. Ki kashalta be'avonecha. Okay, you fell with your sins. Kehu imachem devarim, take with you words. Don't just think, speak. Put together intelligible sentences and allow your mouth. Adonai sefatai tiftach ufi agite latecha means that when we are even alone, belechtecha, baderech, beshochbecha, ubkomecha, wherever you may be, don't just think. Actually enunciate words in speaking to God. Say things like, Hashem, I love you, because we want Hashem to love us. Hashem, I trust you, because we want Hashem to trust that we are worthy of his Shemirah. V'nishlema parim sefatenu. Instead of bringing sacrifices, let's use our lips. And this is one of the most beautiful things. Arpeh Meshuvatam Ohavem Nedava. You know what God is saying here very beautifully? Not only am I going to heal their rebelliousness, but when they return, Ohavem Nedava, I am going to love them for free. What does that mean, for free? Unconditionally. And then this is the nicest part of the whole thing. part of God's unconditional love, or maybe the manifestation or the proof or the outcome of his unconditional love. If you can read this, it's beautiful. Eheyeh ketal leYisrael, says God. I am going to be their due. I am going to be what allows them to grow. Yifrach keshoshana. I'm going to allow them to flourish and bloom like a rose. I'm going to be the source of their beauty. And their roots are going to be like the roots of the cedars of Lebanon. That means that we're going to have not just growth and beauty, but strength. And also our branches, vayilchu, our branches are going to spread out. We are going to become expansive. Vayhi kezayit, we're also going to be like olives. Olives and zayit also represent value, money, wealth. And we're going to have a reyach. We're going to have such a beautiful fragrance about us. Anybody who comes in our environs is going to delight in our existence. Yashuvu yoshveh betzilo. You know what's going to happen? Those who are going to return to God will sit in his shadow. And we will be the beneficiaries of Dagan and Gefen. Remember the beracha that Yaakov had gotten, verov, dagan, vetirosh, grain and wine? It's all here. And it says, God says, and I'll just one more verse because it's so beautiful. They are going to be like the cypress. You know, the cypress is an evergreen tree that gets rid of all the pollutants. That's what we're going to be. Mi chacham v'yaved. Whoever is smart will understand Ele, will understand these. Navon, the intelligent person, will know it. Ki yesharim darchei Hashem, because really the ways of God are the right ways to go. And the ones who walk in God's way will be upright. Upshaim, but the ones who sin will trip. And some communities, it says here, say this pasuk, and I think it's beautiful. It says, and for those of you who praise the name of God, will be able to eat and be satiated, v'yedatem, and you will know. Ki bekerev Yisrael ani, I am within, in the midst of Yisrael. I am Hashem Elohechem, I am Hashem your God, ein od, there is no other. Velo yevoshu ami le'olam. And my people will never again be put to shame. God is giving us a promise here. And he's telling us, connect to me. Look what happened to Yaakov when he recognized that his connection to me was what allowed him to survive. As soon as he recognized that, what does God do? Immediately, he dispatches his angels to go, and these angels are going to protect Yaakov next week. Next week, he's going to have to go meet his real brother Esav. And he's going to feel that he's in a place of danger and he's in a precarious place. But guess what? He already created these angels, and they're here at his beck and call to come and defend him, to stand beside him, and to allow him to prevail against any harm that any other nations have intended. Let's hope and pray that these angels are not just with us. We know there are angels amongst us. Let's hope that we are going to open the floodgates. Ze shara shamayim. When we are standing like that ladder erect, and we are reaching the heavens, we are opening the door to the heavens, and there is going to be a mass influx. Every one of those angels is going to come flying out of those sha'ars, those gates that we're opening in the heavens, and every one of them is going to have a parallel journey and be here to protect us, to protect our children, and to protect the promise that God made to Yaakov back then, to ensure that it's alive and well for every one of us. Amen.
Thank you, Eve.
Thank you, Auntie Flora. Nice to see you.